Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley, celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-956-9566. That's toll free at 877-956-9566. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew, and we are live for the next hour this Sunday afternoon, taking your calls. That number, 877-956-9566, is something on your mind this afternoon. Join us. Call us right now. We've got open lines, plenty of room for you to get in with your question today. If you have a question about a scripture passage, maybe there's something that you heard in church this morning and you're not so sure about it, you want to talk it over, well, let's do that. Let's make it a conversation together right now. 877-956-9566. That is the number. Again, open lines, plenty of room for you today. If you're a first-time caller this afternoon, please know that we love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. And if you're a veteran listener, maybe you've called in the past a few times. Well, you've got a new topic today. That's fine. Let's talk it over. We'd love to hear from you as well. 877-956-9566. Just a reminder at the top of the hour here, we are a listener-supported broadcast. We're a listener-supported ministry. So if you would like to be part of our support team, we could sure use your help. We are always confronted with new opportunities to grow the program, to grow the ministry, the outreach, to reach even more people with the good news of God's grace. So keep us in mind. If you're interested in supporting us, it would mean the world to me. You can go to our website. That's andrewfarley.org, andrewfarley.org. Click on the donate tab there, and it takes just a couple of minutes to join our support team. If it's $5 a month or $25 a month, whatever God puts on your heart, it's not about how much. And every amount helps us reach our goal of getting to more and more people around the world through radio, through books, through internet ministry, as we reach out across the globe to more than 100 countries at this point are getting our content one way or another, and that is exciting stuff. So check us out online at andrewfarley.org. It takes just a couple of minutes to partner with us, and again, it would mean a great deal to us. We would love to have you on our support team. All right, let's go to Frederick, Maryland to start off today, and we'll talk with Mark. Hey, Mark.
Hi, Andrew. My question is Matthew 10:22, where it says, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. So it seems to me like it's saying Jesus is saying that we need to endure to be saved. And I don't know if that implies that if we don't endure, we won't be saved. But can you kind of just let me know what's going on there with that?
Sure. Yeah. First of all, Mark, here we are in the 10th chapter of Matthew. And in order to understand verse 22, we need to get back to verse 21, the prior verse. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. But you will be hated by all because of my name. But it is the one who is endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. So this is a picture of persecution. And how will you make it to the end? How will you be somebody who endures? Well, you know, we read in Revelation about this sort of thing at the end of the age, the persecution that Christians go through. There's only one reason we make it through. And it says that we endure to the end because of the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And who is our testimony about? Well, our testimony is about Jesus. So he's the one, as the Bible says, he is able to make us stand. As Hebrews tells us, we are not of those who shrink back to destruction. We are those who don't shrink back and have a preserving of the soul. I also think of he who began a good work in you will carry you on to completion. So who starts the work? Jesus Christ. Who finishes the work? Jesus Christ. Why do we endure? Well, we endure because of the blood of Jesus Christ and our testimony, which is focused on Jesus Christ. And so you look at the fact that he is able to make us stand. He is our strength. He is our everything. I think, you know, people misread when they try to put bravery in here. And that's what I hear you saying. You know, how could this be the case? How could Jesus be saying this in Matthew 10? Does this mean that I have to be brave enough? No, it's not about bravery. I mean, we already saw the lack of bravery in Peter. Peter denied Jesus 3 times, and he wasn't saved yet. He wasn't indwelt by the Holy Spirit. After we're born again, what does God say? He says, even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. So we're not saved by our bravery. And I think many Christians have the wrong idea about that. If you're forgiven of your sins, that would include wimping out. If you're forgiven of your sins, that would include lack of bravery. You're not saved by your valor. You are saved by the valor of Jesus Christ hanging on that cross and what he did for you. So let's not put our confidence in our bravery or our ability to endure. The endurance talked about here in Matthew 10 is when the Lord is able to make us stand. And he does so by his indestructible life. Hebrews tells us we're saved by the power of an indestructible life. And as far as our love for Jesus, people try to muster that up. Ephesians 6 tells us that we have all the love we need. Ephesians 6 tells us that we have a love poured inside of us, a love for Jesus that is undefiled. It will never die. It will never fade away. So your love for Jesus was put there by Jesus, and God's love has been poured out in your heart through faith, and it's not about our ability to endure. It's about his ability to make us endure and make us stand. So, Mark, I hope that helps. The only way we can stand is through him and by him. Appreciate your call. Call back anytime. We'd love to hear from you. All right. Let's go now to Brad in St. Charles, Missouri. Hey, Brad.
Hi, Drew. Pastor, many times you quote the good scriptures, because if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. That's when God's drawing lost people who already have a stone, heart of stone, which God will replace. So what does it mean for the some that might be listening have this question? What does it look like when someone hardens their heart?
Okay. All right, Brad. Yeah, I mean, you know, first of all, isn't it interesting that they have a choice? There's so much bad theology out there, so much poor teaching that says many unbelievers don't have a choice. Oh, their hearts are so dead, dead, dead that they can't choose God. Well, if that were the case, then Hebrews 4 wouldn't need to exist. I mean, Hebrews 4, written to unbelieving Jews, written to hundreds, thousands of them, tens of thousands, I mean, written to masses. And it says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. That sounds like you've got a choice. What's the choice? Well, you could harden your heart, or you could not harden your heart. So the idea that everybody who's saved is pre-picked and everybody else's hearts are hardened by God, no. The idea that God has blinded people, no. That is not the gospel message. In fact, Paul writes that it's Satan who blinds the minds of unbelievers so that they won't see. So when we teach that garbage, we are ascribing to God what is actually the work of Satan. Satan is the one who blinds people, not God. And as far as hardened hearts go, any unbeliever can come to salvation. It's not pre-rigged. God didn't go down the city street saying, I'll take you, but not you. everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's why there's this warning here, Brad. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. That's a choice. How could you harden your heart? Well, in the context of Hebrews chapter 4, what were they doing? They were stiff-necked. They were pharisaical. They were prideful. They were going back to the temple to try to find forgiveness and new life somehow through the law. The law, which they thought would give them life, was actually bringing them death, pointing out their spiritual death. Nevertheless, being all stiff-necked, they went back over and over to the sacrifice of bulls and goats, looking for the answer. And there is no answer inside that temple. There was no answer inside that tabernacle. All of it was just a shadow, a picture, a symbol of what was to come, and the reality is Christ. So what did it mean in that context to harden your heart? Well, just like Jesus chewing out the Pharisees, pointing out their hypocrisy, pointing out their double-mindedness, pointing out how they did so much for show. Well, so it was with these Hebrews 2,000 years ago. I mean, they were struggling to even believe that Jesus was Messiah. They were hedging their bet, going back to the temple, and that in that way they were hardening their hearts. What do we do today? Well, as Gentiles, most of us listening to the broadcast, if we're not Jews, then we're Gentiles. You know, the Gentile struggle was, at least historically, it wasn't a denying Jesus as Messiah necessarily. It was just outright immorality. I mean, you look at Corinth, as I've often joked, Corinth being like Vegas plus a spring break plus Mardi Gras on steroids. I mean, that's Gentile communities. And, you know, 2,000 years later, what is it that causes us to harden our hearts? Well, maybe as unbelievers, we're in love with sin. We just decide, I crave sin. I'm looking to sin. I think sin is the way. It's going to meet my need. It's going to fulfill. It's going to fill this void inside of me. And we hear a bit about Jesus and we decide, that's for weak people. I'm over here having a great time. So for unbelievers, I could see how they'd harden their hearts in a pursuit of sin, but they could also harden their hearts against the gospel of grace by pursuing law, pursuing self-improvement, pursuing human effort. And that's what we see. That's what we see all over the place for the last couple of thousand years, as people are stiff-necked and rejecting the gospel message. So today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Instead, open the door. There remains a rest for anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. What does he say? My yoke is easy, my burden is light, and you'll find rest. I'm not inviting you to religion, he might say. I'm inviting you to rest. I'm not inviting you to rules. I'm letting you invite me in so that I can rule in your life and give you the peace you've always been looking for. So whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. What an invitation that is. It's a worldwide invitation. God desires that none perish, but all believe. All right, let's go now to Toronto, Canada, and we'll talk with Phil. Hey, Phil.
Hi, Andrew. How are you?
Hey, good, good. What have you got for us today, Phil?
Hey, Andrew. My question is with respect to the churches in Revelation that Jesus Christ talked about, and then and how that relates to the Christians today, in okay. the sense that Jesus said that, you know, one of the churches that you either be hot or cold, if you're not, then I'll spew you out of my mouth. Now, how does that relate to Christians today? And if so, how do we interpret that in the midst of the grace gospel?
Yes. Okay, Phil. Great question. Fantastic. Here we are in Revelation 3. You know, first, I would say the problem is not that they were cold. Obviously, people get this wrong. They think, oh, you know, the Laodiceans, their issue was that they were cold and they need to be hot, hot, hot for the Lord. They need to be on fire, right? And we hear this sort of stuff. Well, that's not the message that is written about here in Revelation 3. The invitation is to please be cold. Please be cold. Or please be hot. But whatever you do, don't remain lukewarm. So the enemy idea here is being lukewarm. Cold would be fine. Hot would be great. Either way. But don't remain in the middle. And so many have spun this into loss of salvation. It's not about loss of salvation. I mean, first of all, it's about loss of purpose. It's about loss of focus. Let's think about that. I mean, cold water on a hot Texas day, I mean, cold water serves a purpose, a real purpose. You get an ice cold glass of water and you chug it, and suddenly, well, you're feeling a great deal better in the middle of June here in West Texas. Now, you know, hot water, the same thing. Make it into a cup of hot cocoa or coffee, and it can be very soothing when, say, you're in the mountains of New Mexico and you're hiking or skiing or something. I mean, to be able to chug that, or maybe drink it slowly, maybe just sip it, okay? But it is soothing on a cold day in the mountains. Hot water serves a purpose. Cold water serves a purpose. But lukewarm water, not so much. What purpose does it really serve? Now, God is so genius in the way he communicated with this church because, you know, what he's saying is, he's using their geography. I mean, if you know anything about Laodicea, here's what you learn. You learn that there was a city with hot springs, and there was a city with cold springs, and then there was Laodicea with no springs. So Laodicea had no water, no water supply. They had to have it piped in. And guess what? When you pipe in water from a hot spring, dozens of miles or hundreds or whatever, my goodness, by the time it reaches Laodicea, it is lukewarm. And when you pipe in water from cold springs, by the time it reaches Laodicea, it is, in fact, lukewarm. So all the water they were getting was lukewarm water. And God uses this geography to bring us a beautiful illustration of having no purpose. So this passage is about having no purpose. It's not about losing salvation. It's about losing focus. And then you keep reading and you say, well, wait a minute, he says he'll spit you out of his mouth. Well, being in his mouth is never an analogy for salvation. Can you think of a passage where you're in the mouth of God and, oh, you're so detestable that he just spits you out? No, there's no other passage where salvation is equated with being in God's mouth. So this is just literally God saying, hey, what purpose does lukewarm water serve? What do we do with lukewarm water? We spit it out because it has no real purpose behind it. It's not soothing. It's not refreshing. It's just lukewarm. So likewise, don't be like that. That's what he's saying. Don't be like that, wandering, floundering without purpose. And so it's about loss of purpose, not loss of salvation. Now, how can we know this? Well, you keep reading, and my goodness, what do you find? Some of these people are not even saved. They're not saved yet. I mean, he says that they need to be clothed. Look at this. It says, you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, but don't you know? Here he really slams them. He says, you are wretched and you are miserable and you are poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. Now, who is naked spiritually? Who needs to be clothed? That's an unbeliever, not a believer. So many of these people don't even know the Lord. They still need to be clothed with Christ. They still need the righteousness of Jesus. They still need to cover their spiritual nakedness. They're like Adam and Eve before God came with rescue and, sewed some animal skins together and gave them something to wear. So these are unbelievers to a large degree, and that's what we're seeing here in this passage. So number one, we should never be teaching that Revelation 3 is about loss of salvation. Number two, it's specifically to a church that has lost their focus, not their salvation, their focus. And lastly, number three, many of them are not even saved yet. They're just flirting with the gospel. They still need to be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So I hope that brings some clarity to you, my friend. Appreciate your call. Reach out to us again anytime. Hey, we're 1 week away, 1 week away from the God Without Religion Conference. It's coming up in just 5 or 6 days, November 2nd to 4th, right here in West Texas. It's not too late to hop on an airplane and join us. There'll be people from all over the United States coming into West Texas. If you want more information about this conference, we're going to be delivering the message of God's grace in a weekend together, a fun weekend where we have an opportunity to have some interaction, interactive Q&A, and also you'll watch one of the radio broadcasts in progress in our studio, and we'll be delving into the depths of the scriptures together, dealing with all kinds of things, including spiritual gifts, what it means to walk by the Spirit, what predestination is really all about, and so many issues that have brought confusion over the years. We're going to be looking to God's Word for some serious clarity and some fun together as we get encouraged in the grace of God. So join us. This is a personal invitation from me to you. We'd love to see you there. Join us for the God Without Religion Conference. For more information, just go to our website right there on the homepage. You'll find a banner that talks all about the God Without Religion Conference. You can click on that banner and register today. Seating is limited, so make sure to get your seat today. Again, that website, andrewfarley.org, andrewfarley.org. All right, well, let's go now to New York, and we'll talk with Gary. Hey, Gary.
Hi, good afternoon.
Hey, what's on your mind?
Well, I'm a pretty new Christian. I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ in March of 2016, and I still feel, you know, I'm still growing every day. I was at a birthday party slash housewarming last week, and out of everybody that was there, they claimed to be Christian. You know, but I feel, I'm not being opinionated, but they weren't because other things were going on there. But I was out of all about 25 people. There was three of us there that weren't Christians, me and two other people. Mm-hmm. Anyway, we got into a heated discussion with everybody else, and they had an answer that none of us could a question that none of us could answer, and it really frustrated me because I should have known an answer. I feel why I became a Christian, but what the question was is like the question that was asked to us is, why are we concerned about once we're dead to go to heaven or hell? What about a life here now on earth? So by being a Christian, is it just about death or is it about everyday life here on earth?
Okay.
So how do I answer that?
Okay, beautiful. What a great question. And that is where so many Christians are stuck. We're looking at Christianity as just sort of, one day we'll be with God in heaven. And isn't that great? And we got our sins forgiven. And isn't that great? And I'll see you in heaven, Lord. Well, you know, we can end up living like a practical atheist if we're not careful. We need to know that Christianity is more than getting your sins forgiven. And Christianity is more than going to heaven. Christianity is way more than all of those things. It is getting infused with the life of Jesus Christ, and that's a big deal. I mean, that's a big deal for right now. That changes the way that we approach Monday and Tuesday. So what is Christianity? Jesus said, I came that they might have life. Life, that's life and life more abundant. So what is that? What does that even mean? Well, eternal life begins now. See, eternal life is not my life made longer. Eternal life is not my life made better. Eternal life is Christ's life. And when we are recipients of eternal life, it means that we receive Christ's life inside of us. So ask yourself, why does a good parent have children? Is it just so that the kids will work for them? Hey, I need my lawn mowed. I need hedges trimmed. I need all kinds of work around the house, some carpentry and roof repair, so I guess I'll have a kid. No, of course not. That's foolishness. We would never have children just to be served. Well, God didn't have children just to be served. Acts tells us that he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. So if God is not up in heaven desperately needing service, then why did he create us and why did he save us? Well, again, it goes back to the same reason that any healthy, good parent would have a kid, and that is to invest in them, to share life with them, to mold and shape them and be invested in who they are. And that is exactly the relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father. So if we have our eyes on heaven, that's fine and great, but we're going to miss it. We are going to miss the right now. God is right now. He calls himself I Am. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. And he is our life. He is our everything. So my goodness, you know, it's like when these Christians out there who say, oh, you're going to teach that total forgiveness message. Well, then people are just going to go out and act crazy. Well, so what should we do? Tell them they're not forgiven? Is that the answer? To just lie about the blood of Jesus? Should we just tell Christians they're not forgiven if they do really bad stuff? Or maybe there's another reason to behave. You know, is heaven and forgiveness the only reason to behave? What about being indwelt by God's Spirit? He says, work out your salvation. Why? Because God has worked it in. God has worked in something incredible. So let that be worked out in your life. You are indwelt. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's a pretty good reason to walk by the Spirit. That's a pretty good reason to consider yourself to be different from the guy next door. Do you know who you are? Identity leads to behavior. Our doing comes from our being. Do you know who you are? And so, you know, there's lots of reasons to be saved, not just forgiveness and heaven. How about being indwelt? How about being one with Christ? How about having to not walk through life alone? How about being fused to the resurrection life of Jesus Christ? I mean, how about intimacy with God? How about counsel? How about comfort? How about relationship? There are so many fabulous reasons that we can be saved and can get joy from that salvation right now, not just waiting for pearly gates and some mansion someday or something. All of the joy of eternal life begins right now. His name is Jesus. He's in you. You're in him. And wow, is that not awesome? Gary, those are my thoughts on being saved and the benefit right here, right now. Thanks for your call. Reach out to us again anytime. We'd love to hear from you. 877-956-9566. Let's go out to Niagara Falls, and we'll talk with Shelby. Hey, Shelby.
Hey.
Hey, what's on your mind today?
What an absolute honor to talk to you again. I've called you a few times. I have a question that's been on my heart for quite a while. I should have asked you this a long time ago. Noah built the ark, and of course, him and his family were saved, the eight of them. I know the rest of the people on earth perished, but how does that fit in with the gospel? I mean, you know, I didn't see that there was a gospel being preached to these people, you know?
Right. Okay, well, yeah, I mean, from Genesis to Revelation, as we look at this, Shelby, I mean, there's only one way to get right with God, and it's faith. Even though Moses comes along, even though he marches down Mount Sinai, even though he delivers tablets of stone, you know, that is hundreds of years after Noah. And, you know, the presence of Moses on that mountain and the existence of those tablets never made a single person right with God. So rightness with God has always been by faith. That's how Noah was right with God, called a righteous person because of his faith in God. That's how Abraham is right with God. That's why we'll see him in heaven today, because of his faith in God. That's why Rahab the prostitute is in heaven as a Gentile. Apart from the law and good works, she too is in heaven, and we will see her, a prostitute, because of her faith in God. And so it's faith, faith, faith that has always made someone right with God. That was true thousands of years ago. It's true today. It will be true tomorrow. Faith is the way, the one and only way. And now faith has a name or a direction or a focus, and that is faith specifically in Jesus Christ. There is one name under heaven by which we can be saved. So to answer your question, obviously those outside of Noah and outside of his family did not have faith, and they were perishing anyway. They were perishing spiritually. So for them to perish physically, God was saying, essentially, let's have a do-over here. I mean, the wickedness all over the place, all over the world, he says in Genesis, I believe it's chapter 6, he says, the wickedness all over the world is just so bad. And so what we see with Noah is a do-over. And they were perishing spiritually anyway because they didn't have relationship with God. They didn't walk with God. They didn't seek after God. They had no faith in God. And that's why I say, you know, Shelby, this new covenant is a big deal. People say, well, new covenant, what is that, a Jewish term? I mean, some people have never heard a single sermon on the new covenant. Some people have never understood what the new covenant is. But for a Gentile, it's a game changer. I mean, the entire Gentile world was perishing. The entire Gentile world outside of Israel, they didn't know Yahweh. They didn't have faith in Yahweh. Yes, there were exceptions. I already mentioned Rahab the harlot. There were exceptions, but for the most part, the Gentile world was toast. And so for us to have a new covenant, as Ephesians 1 and 2 talks about, you know, we had no hope. We had no covenant. We had no God. We were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. We were out on an island apart from God, had no chance. And here comes the new covenant. And it is the one and only way today that Gentiles can seek rightness and find it, rightness with God. So for us, it's the new covenant or nothing. Otherwise, we perish in our sins, just like those people of Noah's day. So I don't know. I mean, again and again, every decade, you hear the next generation say, oh, the Bible is so unfair. I mean, you read the Old Testament and it's so unfair. All the punishment and all the death. And, you know, I don't see it. I mean, I read the Bible and I would just say, God, thank you. Thank you that there's any escape at this point. We told you no. We said, in your face, forget you, God. We drew a circle around ourselves and said, I am Lord of this ring. Forget you, God. And then we went off to do our own thing, seeking the knowledge of good and evil. And from there was wickedness all over the earth. And so, do I look at that and say that's unfair? Well, wait a minute. It's my fault. It's my people's fault. It's humanity's error. And so who am I to say it's not fair? My job, if I have any brain in my head, my job is to say, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that there's a way of escape. Thank you for pursuing us. As early as clothing Adam and Eve in animal skins, you chased after us in our rebellion. You pursued us as a people. You made a way of justification by faith, even in the Old Testament and now in the New Testament. Thank you that there is a way at all. Thank you for Jesus, the cross, the resurrection. I can try to play judge about the Old Testament and say it's unfair, or I can check my ego at the door, get over myself, get humble before God, and say thank you. Thank you for the way of escape through Jesus Christ. So, Shelby, those are my thoughts on the flood. Appreciate your call today. Call us back anytime. We'd love to hear from you. 877-956-9566. That is the number. Let's go now to Washington, D.C., and we'll talk with Mary. Hey, Mary.
Hi.
Hi. Hey, could you turn down your radio? I'm hearing myself, and I don't even agree with myself sometimes.
Oh. Let me turn it off.
Yeah, just turn. Oh, go ahead. What do you got for us?
My question is this. that man that killed those people yesterday, would God forgive him? He will go to heaven.
Will God forgive him?
Is yes.
Okay. All right, Mary, thanks for your question. I mean, forgiveness is in Christ. That's where forgiveness is. Forgiveness is found in Christ. So is that shooter in Christ? I don't know. I don't see his heart. I have my doubts just from observation, the externals. It doesn't seem like a person like that knows the Lord yet. They've obviously, you know, they're not in a healthy frame of mind to do those things. So, you know, my bet would be against them at this point. But is it possible for them to be in Christ? Absolutely. What does the scripture say? Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So let's imagine, let's just fast forward 6 months, okay? I would assume they've got this guy, they've arrested him. Let's picture him in prison, or any person like him. There he is in prison, and he's, you know, listening to a radio broadcast like this one, and he's wondering, is there hope in Jesus? Is there hope in Jesus? And I proceed to deliver a message on the air that goes a little something like this. Jesus died for all your sins unless you shot people. Jesus will take away all your sins and forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness unless you've murdered somebody. Is that the gospel? The Apostle Paul murdered people. Do you know who he murdered? He murdered Christians. The Apostle Paul acted very much like an assassin, assassinating Christians, God's family, children of God. And what happened? Well, on that Damascus road, he met Jesus, recognized the error of his ways, and he was saved. He went on to write more New Testament letters than anyone else. Fast forward 2,000 years later, a tragedy hits. And we want to perhaps think, oh, well, that guy could never. And then we bring out Hitler. Hitler could never. Okay, then. Okay, so God's grace has limits. God's forgiveness is, I'll forgive you except for some stuff. No, there is always a day where anyone on this side of death, anyone can call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. We start ranking sins. We rank sins and categorize sins. Here's our big sins and our small sins, and God will forgive the small ones, but not the big ones, and he'll forgive the occasional ones, but not the frequent ones. Look, we can and should be upset at what happened. What happened was despicable, awful. It's sick. But when we talk about, is there any hope for someone? Well, as long as they can call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, then the answer is there is hope. And that's the kind of hope that Jesus Christ brings. It's not behavior reform on the outside. It's deeper than that. I take out your heart of stone and I give you a new heart. So that kind of transformation is possible. The Bible was written by murderers. Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, he killed an Egyptian in rage. The Psalms was written by David. David put a guy on the front lines of his army. You know why? Because he knew that guy would die on the front lines. He did it so that he could take that guy's wife. Now, how nice is that? And then the Apostle Paul, murderer of Christians, wrote more letters than any other New Testament writer. So what does that show you? It shows you how big our God is and how big his grace is. Never sell the grace of God short. Recognize how big God's grace is, because frankly, we need it. Your sins needed to be taken away. There were millions, some of you billions, right? I mean, we've all sinned millions or billions of times. So are we really going to put a cap on God's grace? Watch yourself. Don't put a cap on God's grace when you need every bit of it. Thanks for your call, Mary. Appreciate it. Call us back anytime, 877-956-9673. 9566. Let's go now to Maryland, and we'll talk with William. Hey, William.
Hello.
Hey, what have you got for us today?
Well, I was wondering, this just popped into my mind, I guess not that long ago. It seems like long ago, but it wasn't. But does anything ever surprise God in the whole universe, whether planet Earth or anything else or the three heavens? Or just, you know, because he knows what we're going to pray before, you know, we do. So yeah. I just thought that I just kind of opened up a whole new thing in my mind, you know, because the way some of the Bible's written.
Yeah. All right, William. Well, the answer is no. I mean, you can't hide around a corner and go boo to God and scare him. You know, God knows everything. The Bible, the theology word for that, omniscience, you know, all-knowing. And so you look at that and you say, how is that relevant to our lives? Well, in so many ways. I mean, first, you can't surprise him. So guess what that means? You can't shock him. You can't disappoint him. You know what disappointment is? Disappointment is, I had expectations for you, William. I thought that you would do better. And here you are, not meeting my expectations. What a surprise. What a surprise. Well, that's never the case with God. That is never the case. Because he knows all things. He can see the future. He created time. He looked down the timeline of our sins and he took them away. He saw all of them before he decided to do so. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, before the invention of time, before the sun and the moon and the earth rotating and revolving. All of that was created by the master painter himself, the creator God. He did it all. He invented time. He is eternal. Everything about time is invented. So can he see tomorrow and the next day? Absolutely. That's how the book of Revelation was written. It wouldn't even exist if he couldn't see the future. So the answer is a resounding yes, God can see the future, and a resounding no, we never surprise him. And with that, you know, the false idea that God is up in heaven with furrowed brow, wringing his hands, going, William, William, I didn't see that one coming. You have disappointed me this time. Well, remember, you can't really disappoint God. Can you please God? Yeah, there are things that we do that please God. The New Testament tells us that. But as far as the stuff that disgusts him, that's called sin. And what did Jesus do with our sins? He took them away. God remembers our sins no more. So we're never disgusting God. And we're never irritating God. We're never even surprising God. He has seen all of our failures ahead of time, and he already took all the measures needed so that we would be totally forgiven, totally cleansed, and totally righteous. Isn't that cool? All right, we'll go to Hamilton, Ontario, up there in Canada. We'll talk with Jed. Hey, Jed.
Good day, Andrew.
Hi, what's on your mind, Jed?
Well, talking about love, our Heavenly Father's love is so enormous for human perception. So right off the top, I want to tell you that I love you and I love your ministry. My question is about the rapture.
Okay.
Can you please elaborate about the rapture?
Okay. All right. Sure. Yeah. Jed, I mean, in terms of rapture, you just want to know what I believe about the rapture, what I teach about the rapture?
Okay. Exactly. Is Jesus coming for his own first before the tribulation?
That's okay. All right. Well, yeah, I mean, you have to believe in that unless you're going to start tearing pages out of your Bible. You have to believe in the return of Christ. You have to believe in a rapture of some kind because we see it right there in the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And, you know, this is the way that it's described. As I read through this, I mean, just think about what he's saying in terms of escape. There's not really a way to wiggle out of this or read around it. He says, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do. Now, sleeping there means dead. I mean, that's an allegory, a picture, a symbol of being dead. those who have died. And the Thessalonians are wondering, is that it? I mean, was it just 80 years and then that's it? Is there more to it? And so he's saying, certainly there is. Eternal life continues on. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, he says, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So if somebody died 6 months ago, 6 years ago, 6 decades ago, if a believer died back then they are not just in a holding tank somewhere. They are brought to new life, meaning a new physical life. They get a new resurrection body in heaven, resurrection eyes to see the Father. They're already spiritually alive at the core, but they get a new body to match. He says, we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, that's the people left over, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Okay, so those who have died before, they get to heaven before us. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Okay, pause right there. What is going on? Because there's a bit of mystery to this, and I'll admit, you know, we don't have all the answers, right? We don't have all the answers on this side of heaven. But as I said earlier, time is invented. It's invented by God. So what happens when you hit the eject button? What happens when you eject from this life and you go to be with the Lord? What happens to time? What happens to your alarm clock? What happens to your stopwatch? What happens to the sun and the earth? Well, they are no more. So now all bets are off. We're in eternity, and I don't know, but here's a guess. You know, I don't think we're sitting in a holding tank asleep for thousands of years, because there aren't thousands of years, if you will. It's just eternity. I don't think we're in some black, dark pit or Abraham's bosom or some, you know, circling the heavenly airport for thousands or millions of years going, God, when are we going to land? No, I believe that when we die, we probably awaken to the sound of the trumpet, and it feels like no time at all. And we get our new resurrection body, we're with the Lord, we're at the end of the age, there's a grand celebration, and boom, those who are on the earth, well, they meet God, meet Jesus in the air, and we will always be with the Lord. It says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. So, Jed, here's where I come down. I don't need to put a date on all of this. I don't need to, you know, slice and dice every verse and say, okay, so here's exactly when the Lord is coming back, and here's exactly the order in which everything's going to happen down to the day and the hour and all of that business. There's too many Christians who have attempted such feats, and they end up with egg on their face every single time, having to recalibrate and readjust. The big picture is this, whether it's 1 Thessalonians 4 or Revelation chapter 21, I mean, the big picture is we're able to escape this world, and there's rescue, real rescue, and Jesus is the rescuer. And there's a battle that's been going on for some time now. Well, Satan is a defeated foe, and he's finally thrown down, and God wins, and Jesus is the victor, and he is our rescue. And the end is a beautiful story for us, not so pretty for rejecters of the gospel, not so pretty for enemies of God, but it's a pretty amazing outcome for us. So I don't get hung up on the details. Is there a rapture? Absolutely. Is there a return of Christ? Absolutely. Is there rescue? Absolutely. Do we understand it all in terms of time? I don't think so. I've never met a person who does, because we're ejecting from time. And we're entering into eternity where there's no reference point for time. So, with that, can we let it be a little mysterious? I think that's okay, don't you? Let's let God be God, and let's just be willing to not have it all figured out. All right, let's go now to Washington, D.C., and we'll talk with Carol. Hey, Carol.
Hi there, Mr. Farley. I'm so happy to talk to you. I think you're wonderful. I look forward to hearing you every Sunday. I just want you to know that first and foremost.
Oh, thank you. Thank you.
And, I just want to say quickly that I have a good friend I've known for over 30 years. I've been out of contact with him, and then we reunited again. It's a good friend, and it's a guy. He's a Christian, or he's still a Christian, but he converted from being a Baptist over to Jehovah's Witness, and I need you to tell me about Jehovah's Witness people. He is my friend. I don't know a lot, so I don't discuss religion with him, but I want to hear it from you.
Okay. All right. Well, you know, first of all, it's not sound doctrine. It's not something you want to go near. You want to run for the hills in terms of believing it yourself. I appreciate your heart in wanting to talk with this person. I mean, they rewrite, or they've retranslated the Bible in many ways. They claim that, you know, the Bible's been distorted and has all these problems, issues, corruptions in it, and that they're the ones who have remedied all of it. And so they have their own translation of the Bible. It's called the New World Bible. And so these companies, or these organizations, Watchtower type organizations, get out there and promote their false doctrine through a poor translation of the scriptures. And, you know, we could go through the different issues there, but it comes down to everything from false doctrines about the identity of Jesus, false doctrines about, well, the Word of God, false doctrines about the cross and the resurrection, about the Holy Spirit. I mean, it is through and through a cult, and something that is very misleading. So make no bones about it. You want to steer clear of that stuff. And, you know, in trying to help your friend, well, again, I commend you on your heart's desire to talk truth with them. But be very careful. I would say there's probably few, if no other groups on the planet that are more militant and dogmatic and forceful in wanting to proselytize and convert people to what they believe. So if they're looking for help, that's one thing. The scripture says, be ready to give an account of the hope that is within you, but with gentleness and respect. That's what the Bible says about sharing your faith. Be ready. It doesn't mean cram it down their throat. It doesn't mean debate them at every turn, but be ready to give an account of the hope that is within you, but with gentleness and respect. So only the Spirit of God can give you that discernment. Are they really looking for help? Are they looking for answers? Are they looking to you? Are they asking about this hope that is within you? Are they really seeking, or are they trying to persuade and convert and change what you believe? Well, only you'll know the answer to that through discernment and as God's wisdom reveals that to you. So, you know, my parting words on that, Carol, are be cautious, be careful, know what you're getting into. You might grab a resource or two written by believers about the Jehovah's Witness just to know where they differ from what we believe. But definitely, you know, in terms of their beliefs, they are way off, and you need to know that. So I hope that gives you some clarity as you continue to delve into, you know, where they've gone wrong and what the truth is in each matter. Remember, the truth will always set us free. The truth will always point us to Jesus, the cross, and the resurrection.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.